Over us, Father God, and you are King of Kings, and so we give you praise. Without you, we could do nothing. With you, we could do all things, because you said with you, all things are possible. Father, we believe today in your word, and we believe in what you would have ordained for us as our destiny, and so we take full possession of it right now. We thank you that this place is considered holy ground, and that in this place we will enter into your inner court so we get revelation like never before. We thank you in advance for it. We ask that you speak through my lips, that you anoint this session, Father God, that it will be all of you and none of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, I'm so happy you're here. And okay, so we're going to talk about restoring the marketplace. And there was a description that was given about kings and priests, and we'll talk a little bit about that. So I've got a couple of slides, and we'll go through relatively quickly with them. Well-paced quickly, and then I'll open it up for questions. And I think it's going to be very fascinating when you look at the Bible and how the Bible has talked about kings and priests and where we are today as kings and priests. And so I will first say that how many theologians are in the room? Okay, you better show yourself now, because if you start coming with some theologian stuff and you didn't show yourself, then I'll be a little concerned. I'd have to disqualify you. So how many theologians are in here? Meaning preachers, etc. Okay. I just want you to know. Oh, so you don't consider yourselves theologians. You consider yourselves preachers. Get it. Okay, got it. Okay. Well, I am not a theologian. I just love the Lord and I love his word. So I will go through the word today, and I will give you my version of interpretation as to what it means to me, what revelation I believe I receive from God is going through these scriptures. And so in this workshop, I really want to help you to learn about these things. God's original plan for the marketplace, kings and priests, and what that divine partnership is, and steps to restoring God's plan in the marketplace. And so let's go to what I believe God's original plan was. In Genesis 1:28, he says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them to be fruitful." I love interaction. So to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish, to subdue it, and to have dominion. And that was his plan. And we've heard about the various spheres of influence, and that you have the seven spheres of influence, and I'm sure you might add your version to it. For example, I teach marketing in the Joseph Business School, and they started out with four P's, and now they're up to seven P's. They have seven e-marketing P's. I mean, so obviously I'm sure that you might have many other spheres of influence, but the general topic that we've been hearing about as we look at these various spheres is that there's a sphere of religion, which you have the churches, etc. There's a sphere of family, government, business, education, media, arts, and entertainment. And this was found in the scripture in Proverbs 9, where it says that wisdom has built her house. She has hewed out her seven pillars. And essentially what this is saying is that God's plan is laying on a foundation, and these are the pillars in which it lays on. These are the various spheres within the marketplace. And so any building that you will find has pillars, and the foundation is built on and around those pillars. Now, something happened. So we went from God's plan to man just did their own thing. And what happened is that there was a fall. And with the fall came a curse. And so in the garden, all of humanity's needs were provided by God initially. And Adam transgressed, and God cursed the earth. We know this, right? I'm going a little slow right now, but it's going to pick up in a minute. You know this. Now, God then had to come in and to reconcile the fact that Adam had caused curse to come on the earth. And so God was now going to work with and through us to bring this plan to pass. He would also bestow a blessing on us and an anointing on us. Now, I don't know how many of you have read Pastor's book or listened to his tapes about the blessing of Abraham and about the anointing. And he says that the blessing is pretty much all you need, that the blessing causes you to prosper. Well, the anointing, when it's rest upon you, it also gives you power that you otherwise would not have. If you remember Saul, when Saul was anointed as king, he actually said, wait a minute, I'm like the least of all of the tribes. I'm from the Benjamite tribe. Yeah, Saul did say that. And he says, you would choose me to be king? And that's how Saul thought. But no, with the anointing, he was anointed to be king. And God basically looked not at his natural state, but looked at his promise and was going to anoint Saul to do those things. And you also remember David. David was anointed. So the anointing is a powerful thing. And we talk about it a lot in church, and it becomes kind of, you know, like butter on the table. It's expected to be on the table. But really, it's important for us to consume these things that God is talking about. So he created a covenant. And the initial covenant that he created after the fall was with Abraham. And you know about Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and we have the tribe of Israel. And so they were both kings and priests back then. And so God gave the law to Moses to institute a kingdom model. He basically extracted the people out of their normal community and say, I'm going to cause you to be set apart for me. And we're going to create a kingdom that's going to be different than what everybody else is doing. Okay? So just to point this out a little bit, here we are, and let's assume that this room represents the world. Okay? Okay, that might be too big. Let's say it just represents Chicago. And I just want these three rows to stand up. Now, I want all of you to look at them, and I want them to look at you. God said, these three rows, I'm going to set them apart, and I'm going to do something very different with them than I'm going to do with everybody else. You may be seated. Now, think about it. All of us are in that group. So in this room, because we're believers, we are set apart from everybody else. And God was going to do something very different with the people he chose than the people he did not choose. Is that clear? But for some reason, we act like everybody else. But that was never his plan. Okay? So the law contains specific instructions as to what this remnant of people would do. Are you following me? Okay. So we've already decided that we're set apart. The rules are going to be different for us. Our kingdom will be different than everybody else's kingdom. Right? Okay. So he decided to do this first by picking Abraham. And Abraham, for those of you who don't know this, and my grandmother told me this, and it shocked me to pieces. She said, sweetie, Abraham was a heathen. I had no idea that Abraham was a heathen. So today you were a part of everybody else. Heathen, just like everybody else, worshiping crazy gods, just like everybody else. And God reveals himself to you like he does not to anybody else. So he picks Abraham out and he says, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant between you and me, and we're going to show them that our relationship and this God is bigger than all other gods. Amen. We're still talking about kings and priests. Okay? And so Abraham believed him. And that's what we did, right? We chose to believe God. And it was counted unto Abraham for righteousness. And so it's counted unto us righteousness. Now, so you have the secular model where everybody else in the world at the time, let's say, for example, you know Pharaoh. Pharaoh was like God himself. In fact, he thought he was God, right? He even spoke to Moses like he was God. And so you also have in the New Testament where you had Caesar and Pilate, you know, Caesar was God. He acted like he was God. Remember, even you have the story of Daniel. Do you remember what happened? He says, okay, when this song comes on, everyone's going to worship me. They literally thought they were gods. Okay? So here you have the secular model where everybody else has already figured out that the king is God. And God says, I'm your king. Wow. So think about it. Everybody thinks President Barack Obama is king, and you think God is king. Different set of rules. He says, this is what you have to do. That's what Obama says. You say, well, God says this is what I have to do. You're going to have a little bit of be strong and very courageous to exercise this new reality. Well, this is what God is calling us to do. So, in the secular kings in ancient times, the supreme sovereignty, sovereign authority over their kingdom, they had that. Okay? They were deified. In fact, in some monarchs, and actually they talk about theocracies in some parts of the Middle East, they are seen as the ultimate authority. Some of these religions still exist because they're seen as the sovereign authority. And so this is the world you're living in. And so we're wondering, are you guys crazy? I mean, you know, you don't really know God, and they're treating their leader as if they're God? Well, they should. They're not the called out people like we are. So they were deified. They were thought to be gods or godlike or nurtured by God. They were also high priests. It's interesting for you to recognize this because you'll find that we have not really come very far from where the children of Israel had been. And that's very scary, okay? So they were also above the law of the land. Now, so here it is now on our side. We have the children of Israel, and Moses has taken them out, and he's trying to govern, okay? And so one way for him to govern is, remember, his father-in-law came up and says, you're going to just burn yourself out, so you need to delegate. So this is where they came up with judges, okay? And so the judges were supposed to, what does it say? Be able men who fear the Lord, men of truth. They were supposed to recognize that God was ultimately the king, and they were simply going to govern according to thus saith the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. Well, they became corrupt. Okay? So these are children of Israel, the able of all of them, were assigned to be judges, and they ended up being corrupt. Why do you think they were corrupt? Because they saw how the secular people did it.
That's right.
Right? And so now they're set apart, but they don't realize they're set apart, so they start acting the way secular until their minds get renewed. Well, here's another piece. They also had priests, but the priests were corrupt. So now you have the judges that were corrupt and the priests that were corrupt. So what did the people say? Well, if I can't trust the judges and if I can't trust the priests, well, I want to have a king just like everybody else. Samuel is distraught. Samuel says, I think the people have rejected me. He says, no, you have not. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Why? Why would he say that? Because, let's go back. Let's see if we could go back here. It's going a little slower than I want. Why? If they ask for a king, what are they saying? I don't want God. Because God was their king. Remember? You're set apart. Do I need to have this three-row stand up again for you to remember? They were under different rules, different governance, and they were supposed to have God as their king. Everybody else can have other kings, but this group was supposed to have God as their king. So when they rejected the people that, when they said, we want a king like everybody else, they were rejecting God. So let's read what it says. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together. So all of them over there gathered together, and they said, listen, your kids that you put over us to be judges and priests, they're acting crazy. And because they're acting crazy, I want a king to judge us just like all the other nations. But the original plan was for God to be our king. So then God came up with a new model. And he says, okay, the people have asked for kings, so now we'll have God who's ultimately and supreme. That's why he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he would create kings and priests. But it was going to be different than the other kings. Remember, the kings were deified and they acted like gods? So God says, if you want to have a king, it's still going to be a little different. What we're going to have is the kings cannot be deified. He also said that the kings have to be selected by God. He also said that the king is under the law, not above the law being the commandments of God. And that the heart of the government is the covenant. So the heart of what the king is to do would be inconsistent with the covenant that God had made with his people. And so the king was not supposed to be the priest, although he is anointed. So now you have the king that's anointed but not deified, and he was also going to have prophets. So he also says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in their mouth. So the prophet was supposed to speak only what God said to speak. Are you following me? Okay. So if we're talking about restoring the marketplace, it's really important for us to understand, well, what was the original plan? What are we restoring it to? Okay? And so to represent the children of Israel before God, this was the role of the priest. They were supposed to teach and interpret the law, to be an advisor on spiritual and ethical matters. So the king could not function by themselves. It was never God's plan. You needed a priest for you to hear and understand and interpret the word of the Lord. So how many people are in the marketplace who have this partnership? Well, the priest doesn't know anything about business. I know a lot about business, so you know what? This is my sphere, and you stay in your sphere. That was never God's plan. He told you you could not fully function by yourself on either side. So the role of the king, though, this is what God wants of the king. This is what he says. Yes, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. He should not be a foreigner. And if you look at verse 16, this is interesting. It says, moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself. This is the king. Wait a minute. I thought the king's supposed to be the richest person in the land. Hello. Why are y'all so quiet? Okay. So it says, moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. So he didn't want to create this disparity to the place where people started doubting God and started being tempted to go back to Egypt to do it the way the secular did it. Okay? He shall not multiply wives for himself. This includes your real wife and your non-real wife. Okay? You're supposed to have one. Do you understand? Okay? Okay, so you don't really give her a title as wife, the other woman, okay? You don't really give him the other man, okay? You're not supposed to multiply. We are supposed to be different, okay? And he shall not multiply wives, or else his heart will turn away. Okay, this is the other thing the king was supposed to do. Remember what he says to Joshua. Meditate in my word day and night, you shall have great success. Well, he says, you shall write for himself, the king, a copy of the law and a scroll, and he should have it in front of him. But then he also says that his heart might not be lifted up among his countrymen. This is what the king is supposed to do. I'm talking about Christians. Now, here's what happens. We have Christian business people in the marketplace who even decide that they shouldn't bring their Bible to work. Well, it says you're supposed to write it before you. Oh, but wait a minute. That they might not think I'm a serious business person. Okay, could we have the first three rows to stand up again? Are we different? Aren't we supposed to be different? Set apart from everybody else? So they might not bring their Bible to work. They might not pray. They might not say hallelujah. Oh, they might not miss a meeting for a church conference, but you're supposed to. Because you're different. You're set apart. You may be seated. So then God says, if you do this, he will give you the power to get wealth. And you know that your power to get wealth is going to be different from everybody else. Is this working?
Oh, amen.
Okay. So what are you supposed to do with your wealth? You're supposed to establish the kingdom. Well, what is that? He's given you some new rules. What is that? What is the kingdom? What is the kingdom?
God's way of doing things.
Okay, that's a good one. What else is the kingdom? Think about it. If they have a kingdom and they're building buildings of media, they're building hospitals, they're building media, they're building all of these things, why is our kingdom so hard that we can't even convince ourselves to tithe? How are we going to build the kingdom? Because guess what? Our kingdom, we think, is supposed to be my earnings are for my development, for my family. That's not what he said. If you're on a different plan to build his kingdom, you need to know what that is. His kingdom was not your big house or your big car. He said he was going to bless you, but you were supposed to be a blessing and that you were supposed to establish his kingdom. That's a little different than everybody else. The question is that we think that being like what God says is not as attractive as everybody else. I mean, really, isn't that what it's all about? Is God's kingdom more effective than the world's kingdom? Okay. All right. We could check out your checkbook and your way of living to see if you agree. And then he says in Matthew 6:33 that you're supposed to do what? His kingdom. And what else? His righteousness. Well, what's his righteousness? Oh, boldness? His way of doing. Well, what's his way of doing things? Okay, what's his kingdom and what's his way? He says he's anointed me to preach the gospel, to do what else? To set the captives free. Is that his way? How many captives have we set free? I'm just talking. Kingdom, his kingdom, and his righteousness. Now it says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for? Okay. What's righteousness? This is a Jewish term called tzedakah, and tzedakah is an act of justice. It's the biblical term that's oftenly synonymous with justice, truth, kindness, ethical conduct. This is righteousness. It's the highest degree of righteousness. And it says, it's to aid a man in want by offering him a gift or a loan, or by entering into partnership with him, or by providing work for him so that he may become self-supporting. So within the body of Christ, people who do not have, we're supposed to do righteousness. We're supposed to do tzedakah. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what? All things will be added unto us. And so we wonder, why do we feel like we are worse off than the world's way? Because you're trying to act like the world in the kingdom of God, and those rules don't work in the kingdom of God. So if you want the benefits of the world, you just have to switch sides and go over to the world and be comfortable there, and it will work for you. But if you're in the kingdom of God and you want kingdom success, you need to operate according to the kingdom government. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? So what happens is we have this secular mindset that we try to bring into the kingdom and expect that those systems are supposed to work for us, and they don't work. Over here, if you go partying and clubbing and hanging out, you'll have all the pretty ladies and all the cute guys, and it will work for you. Over here, if you're supposed to be in the kingdom and you're fornicating, it's just not going to work for you. You're not ever going to get married, and you're never going to get the favored thing of the Lord. It's just two different systems. Okay? Over here, if you invest in the stock market, then it will work for you. Over here, if you invest in the stock market and God didn't tell you, it's not going to work for you. But if you invest in the kingdom, it's going to work for you, because that's what a system is designed to do. You're just on a different system. Okay? So look at what happened. This is what's happening, even among Christians. This is a figure that was done by Lawrence Michel, and it says in 1965, the ratio of CEO pay was 24 times the average worker, and now it's over 206 times the average worker. Wow. Now, the king was not supposed to have all these horses and all. Remember? Right. The kingdom of God was supposed to be different. But you can marry a secular king and a worldly and a kingdom king, and it will look the same way. In fact, I've got an example for you. Well, before I get there, it says the Lord of the Sabaoth recognizes that that's an imbalance. In the system of God, that's an imbalance. Okay? And so the labor of the people start crying out, and he hears them. So that's an example. Was Laban in the family? Wasn't he Rachel's? He was related? Was his wages 206 times that of Jacob? I'm just talking about, like, you know, because you really don't want to do the kingdom thing, right? Right? Do you want the kingdom thing? You really do. You recognize that it's different from the secular and that you are under different rules. Do you understand under this rule that God is your king? Do you know what that means for God to be your king? This is the God that was able to part the Red Sea. This was the God that was able to bring Jericho down. That's the kind of God. And if you want God to be your king, you'll get the same level of success. But you have to do it kingdom way. So, there's a tool that God gives us, and this tool is called the anointing. And this anointing is supposed to be able to have you be like Superman and Wonder Woman. Okay, so the world literally have to create their own version. But God has a version called the anointing that causes you to do things that no natural man can do. If he wanted you to be like a natural man, why would he ask you to be separate? His purpose is so that he could do great exploits so others will know that he's the true and living God. So he wants to do something supernatural and extraordinary with us. And so he gives you the anointing to do it. But we talk about the anointing a lot, but do we really know what the anointing? I remember when I first came to work for this ministry, I came from corporate and, you know, I was tight. Secular, I knew how to do it. I knew how to do the business plan. I knew how to make money and, you know, I rose to the top ladder, and hey, so I came into the church thinking, well, of course the church needs a lot of help because they don't have these tools, and I'm going to give them some of these tools. And so I put together my fancy presentation and walked into Pastor Winston's office. This is the one where you get promoted on, you know, that kind of presentation. And so he looks at it, he goes, "That's not anointed. That's not what? Now, what is that word, and what does that mean?" And because in corporate, this gives me a promotion, and you're looking at me like this just caused me to be demoted and fired, maybe? He said, "This is not anointed." So, of course, I was Baptist. And so that word is not often used. And so it was truly foreign to me. And so now I'm in a charismatic church using words like filled with the Holy Spirit, talking in tongues, and anointed. So I said to him, "Well, what does that really mean?" He says, "When you give a presentation, if I feel burdened, it's not anointed. Because in the presence of the anointing, it is burden removing and yoke destroying." And I felt like you just gave me a yoke. Wow. So when God says he's putting an anointing on you, he is causing you to go into places that is going to be different. While everyone is trying to solve the problem, you're going to show up on the scene and you're going to say something that's going to remove burdens and destroy yokes. But if you don't possess that, you're acting just like everybody else. You're reading the papers, you're not praying about it, and you're coming up with some intellectual answer that sounds just like everybody else. And you walk in the room, and because you go to church, you definitely sound less than everybody else because you don't use the anointing. And the only way God is going to show up is if we take full authority and possession of that anointing so that when we are in the midst, they can't solve a problem without you. In fact, they will hold the meeting for you to show up. Yes. Because they know when you show up, you've got that Daniel spirit on you. Amen. You've got that Joseph spirit on Amen. You. But sometimes we don't even want to show up to the meeting. I'm just saying. So let's talk a little bit about the facets of the anointing. It says that this was when he was going to anoint, as you know, David to be king. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of might. The Spirit of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord. This is all that you have now. Okay, can I have my first three rows stand up again? Okay, four rows. Okay. Now, see, it's growing now. You know? They recognize the kingdom of God, and so now it's growing, right? It's like, I want to be a part of that. Okay. On this group, the Spirit of the Lord is going to be on them. Think about that. Okay? What else is going to be on them? The Spirit of wisdom is going to be on them. The Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of might. And the fear of the Lord. It's going to be on them. The people that he called, that he's going to anoint, that's going to be on them. Okay? You can be seated. So let's talk about what it is. I told you that it's the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power. It's supposed to bring you restoration. So you're not supposed to lose anything and not be able to restore it. It's supposed to give you supernatural progress and provision. You're not supposed to be experiencing the famine like everybody else because even in the wilderness, you were satisfied.
That's right.
Your shoes didn't wear out. Your clothes didn't wear out. I'm talking about the anointing. Your gas tank is supposed to be full. Okay? This is what is supposed to happen with you. Okay? You're supposed to have favor. So when you walk in a room, everybody else, okay, they're standing in line because the last flight was canceled, and so now there's this big line backed up. You shouldn't be like, "Oh, let me call my family to let them know I'm going to be late." Wait a minute, I'm anointed, so the favor of the Lord rests on me. Even just the flight attendant just have to look at me and know I need to be on that flight. You have to possess your inheritance. That contract, the anointing is on me, and if the Lord has directed me to have that contract, it's supposed to come to me. You're not supposed to debate whether or not, is this supposed to happen for me? Am I supposed to be the head? Why do I feel like I'm the tail?
Come on, come on.
The anointing is supposed to do that for you. So let's talk a little bit about what those are. And so there's the Spirit of the Lord is the divine spirit, and it communicates. It's a communicative vehicle. And it gives you the whole creative fullness of divine powers. This is the Spirit of the Lord. So this Spirit of the Lord is resting on his people, and you have divine powers. I just want that to soak in. You have divine powers. So when you walk around, you cannot look at everybody else and think that they're like you. They might look like you. They might work in the same place. They might even have the same suit on as you. But they're not you. Okay? So, remember Joseph. The Spirit of the Lord was on him. And what happened with Joseph? Pharaoh had to say, you know what? Why don't you run this thing? Because I could tell something is different. Now, was Joseph qualified according to Pharaoh's system?
No.
Was he? According to Pharaoh's system, was he qualified? He was not qualified. He was a prisoner. So how do you take someone who was a prisoner in the secular world? I'm not even talking, he's not a believer, okay? In the secular world, as a prisoner, was more superior for him to be head of Pharaoh's house. This is a prisoner. In the kingdom is superior to where he is now heading Pharaoh's house. And today we have prisoners in the kingdom who think that they're below the prisoners of the world. They believe that they are less than Martha Stewart. Yep, she was a prisoner. Last time I checked, she did go to jail. Okay, but in the kingdom, for some reason, we think that we are even less than Martha Stewart. The world feels like, okay, I mean, do you think Charlie Sheen thinks that he's lost anything? But in the kingdom, we have a little setback, and we think that we have just flunked out in life. Well, Joseph, as a prisoner, was head of Pharaoh's house with the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord has to be on you. You can't act secular and expect to get kingdom results. You can't fornicate. You can't cheat your employees and think that you're going to be head of Pharaoh's house. Now, if you do that and try to go to Pharaoh, they're going to kind of crush you because you don't belong in their system. And so you're not abiding by God's system, and you're not abiding by the secular system, which means you are a nomad. You have no room, and that's why you feel lonely, no place to go. It's not working. Because you don't belong in either system. So you have to pick. He gives you free will to choose. I think I'm going to choose the kingdom. Because the last I checked, God was more superior than any secular god. But you have to know that for yourself. He has to be real to you. See, God is experiential. And as a king, it's important for you to know that. You guys are getting quiet. Scares me. Okay, so the Spirit of wisdom. This is important. What does it say about the Spirit of wisdom? The Spirit of wisdom is the power to discern the nature of things. So when you are in a situation, and the Bible says in James, if any of you lack wisdom, you can ask of God, and he will give it to you liberally and braideth not. You have that Spirit on you as an anointed person of God. Amen. And so you are supposed to know the nature of things. Are you hearing me? Yes. This is your possession. You're supposed to know the nature of things as an anointed person of God. Also, if you look at Joshua, it says in Joshua, in Genesis 34:9, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So how is it that Joshua figured out that he could, in fact, possess the land? Because he had the Spirit of wisdom. Why didn't he need a bulldozer to take down the wall of Jericho? because he discerned the nature of things. Why did David didn't need to wear Saul's armor? What did he discern? What did he discern? He discerned that Goliath was uncircumcised. That's all he discerned. He figured out that over here in the kingdom of God, you have to be circumcised. Over here, you're not circumcised, which means if I'm circumcised and I have the power and the spirit of the Lord on me, you're kind of, you know, that's it. And his discernment of the wisdom of God got him to be Goliath. So sometimes the issue is because we don't know who we are, it's difficult to discern the nature of things. Because you don't know who you are. I'll give you another example with David and Saul. David was there, and Saul heard somebody come in. He says, "Oh, David, is that you, my son?" And he says, "Yeah, this is Saul trying to kill him, calling him his son." And so he says, "Yes, it's me." And so David says, "Why are you trying to do all this evil towards me?" And he says, "If you've heard from God to do this evil to me, I know God will accept an offering. But if it's evil men, know that if they've cursed me, that God will curse them." David knew that Saul could not touch him because he had a heart that if it was God that was punishing him, that God would accept an offering. And if it was man that was trying to do evil to him, that they would be cursed. How many times we're in a situation where it feels like Saul is coming after us? Your boss is on your neck and you're trying to get him off your neck. And while he's on your neck, you have to play the harp. You know, you have to make sure that presentation is tight and everything is good. And, you know, you're calling your friends and you're calling your family and saying, "My boss, you know, I'm pleading the blood of Jesus," and all of that. Why do you have to do that? Have you discerned the nature of things? Have you discerned that if that boss is not saved, that he could be removed and you could have his job?
Amen.
This is the anointing. The spirit of understanding. It says the power of discerning the differences of things in their appearance. So this is now understanding. So you've discerned that he's uncircumcised. Now you have to discern the difference between being circumcised and uncircumcised. You have this on you is what I'm saying. I feel like your eyes are going like, okay, am I getting this? Are you getting this? Yeah. All of this is your possession.
Yes.
You have the ability to discern the nature of things, and you have the ability to discern the differences in the nature of things. That's what comes with the anointing. You have the spirit of counsel. And what does that say? You can get to the right conclusions. That rests upon you. You also have the spirit of might. So not only do you have the wisdom and you have the understanding and you can get to the right conclusion, you have the power to make it work. You have the energy to bring it to pass. It says the ability to carry them out with energy. So God has equipped you to know what to do, know how to do it, know how to do it right, and to actually get it done. A lot of the believers believe that they just know the word of God. And so you might have the spirit of wisdom. Well, the word answereth all things. Well, he gives you the spirit of might to do something with it. That's all a part of the anointing. The knowledge of the fear of the Lord. This is founded on the fellowship of God, because now that you're set apart, you need to get to know who is your king. And you can't know who your king is until you fellowship with him. You fellowship more with the news to find out who is Obama. Will he give the right rules for my health care plan? Will he have the right rules for my welfare plan? Will he have the right rules? You know more about their plan than you know about your king's plan.
That's right.
And so you can't have the knowledge of the Lord without fellowshipping with him. And this is why David was called a man after God's own heart, because he fellowshiped with God. The fear of the Lord. This is a big one. I mean, the Baptist church did do something good for me. You know, the Baptist church, you can't go up to the altar just any kind of way. You know, you just couldn't do that. Okay, and you don't call him pastor, you call him reverend doctor. Okay, so there are certain things that you had to do to show a level of reverence. And so we have become so casual that we don't even acknowledge and recognize the anointing of God. And so if you fail to recognize the reverence of the anointing of God, then you'll fail to recognize the reverence and the anointing that rest upon your king. And you don't fear him. So when he tells you, go right, you start negotiating. I did have an appointment, Lord, and, you know, this big deal was coming up, and I just can't make that conference. He told you to go. He told you to sow that seed. Well, I kind of was saving that for dinner tonight. Or I had made up my mind that this is about as much as I was going to sow, and, you know, I'm just not doing any more. Or whatever we come up with. We stop reverencing God. And the only reason we would do that is because we have not spent time with him. And so it doesn't feel safe. It doesn't feel sure. You don't know if it's the voice of the Lord because you haven't spent time with him. Well, we're supposed to be different. Remember, the devil did quote, it's written. He didn't quote it right, but he did quote it. And then, you know, he left a couple things out, and the Lord had to tell him, well, no, he says no other God, you know. Okay, applying the lessons learned. So what does this mean for you? What this means for you is that the Bible says you're supposed to let your light shine. And you're supposed to do it before men. And when you do that, it will glorify him. That's what he said. You have light. It's supposed to shine, not just between us, but between those who don't know him, so that they could glorify him. And so I'm going to say that as of today, I need you to make a commitment that because you are set apart, that you'll be the most excellent in your field. No longer will you take the shortcut. Cliff notes should not work for you. Okay? We don't want, you know, there's so many faux everything now, you know, fake jewelry, fake bags, fake shoes, fake boobs. You know, it's like fake everything. You don't know what's real. Well, guess what? It doesn't work for you. There's nothing fake about God. So you can't show up to work and try to fake it. He doesn't expect that from you. You're supposed to be excellent in your field. That's why Daniel was 10 times better. That's how you glorify God. You're supposed to dominate the market. You're not supposed to be second and third in class. Oh, you don't even show up on the list. When awards are given out at work, you're supposed to get them. To the point where they say, you got to leave this place because you've become greater than my father. They wanted to get rid of Isaac when he sold in the land of famine. They wanted to get rid of Joseph. They wanted to get rid of everybody. Why? Because they were getting all the awards. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what our children are supposed to do. They're supposed to be the best in their field. And then their friends will say, well, how did you do that? Well, because my daddy prayed for me that I'll be 10 times better and I believed it. Well, where did you find that? Well, that was in Daniel. You know? Oh, because I was supposed to be the head and not the tail. I love when my daughter said that. Well, I'm supposed to be the head. Yeah, baby. And so who told you that? My mommy told me that, and that's found in Deuteronomy. Well, what? All of a sudden, well, where is that? Do you think they're going to ask you if you come in last all the time?
In fact, they mock you at the lunch table. And so you want to invite them to church. Okay? So you're supposed to be excellent in your field, and you're supposed to dominate it. You're supposed to do acts of righteousness. When you and your girlfriends want to go shopping, say, you know, I want to stop by this homeless shelter. And whatever is left over, then we could go shopping. If they don't want to do that, maybe they shouldn't be your girlfriends. I mean, when do our priorities change? Oh, you know, I want to get this new car. Well, your car is running. Have you thought about picking up somebody or going grocery shopping for someone and do some acts of righteousness? But you're believing, you have your confession for the next car. Oh, okay, got it. Acts of righteousness is the heart of God for God's people. He's going to bless you. He is not an unjust God. If you do for him what he wants you to do, he will do for you. So you don't have to think that because you decided to take this, you know, fun money to go and buy groceries for someone that God's not going to meet you. Otherwise, you don't believe he's your king, because that's how his system works. The world system doesn't work that way. The world system says you're supposed to get it for yourself, and because you didn't, too bad for you. But God's system doesn't say that. He says, I came for the poor. I came for the one who could not fend for themselves. That's his system. If it makes you feel different, it's supposed to. You are different. You're supposed to need the anointing of God. You're supposed to know that you can't do this by yourself. And when you get that anointing of God, you're supposed to operate in it. And I want you to just try it. Just you know, put your chest back a little bit and just know you're all that. Just try it. You have to be willing to step out by faith. Because that's all you have. You really don't know how people are going to take you. I mean, think about it. Yesterday you were in the kingdom of this world. Today you're in the kingdom of God. You don't know anything about this. You know everything about this. You have to do it by faith. Amen. If you made the decision to come over here by faith, might as well you just work the system. I tell people, I have an MBA, and I said, my MBA did not come in 12 months. Like, you know, I didn't just get boop out of my mommy, and then 12 months, I got an MBA. I literally had to go through elementary school, high school, undergrad, and grad school. I mean, for years. I was 20-something before I got my MBA. So now I switch systems, and I'm in the kingdom of God. And in 2 months, I want my MBA. I don't study. I don't practice. I don't know how to do my math. I don't know how to do my reading, but I want my MBA. And I think it's so sad because we don't step out and exercise our faith to develop into the same level of mastery that we have given to the world in the kingdom. We're so unfair. And then we start blaming God because, you know, it's like, well, the kingdom did this. Well, go over there then. Go to hell. I mean, that's where the world is going. I mean, it doesn't sound that crazy. It's like, you know, just go to hell. Okay? And so on this side, you're supposed to also give God glory. So if you're excellent in your field, there should be no reason that Oprah can't say it's Jesus. There should be no reason that Warren Buffett shouldn't say it's Jesus. And so don't talk about them. Just beat them. That's what I'm doing. I am out to beat them. You can get it on the tape and they can hear it. I am out to beat them. Okay? And so that's what God wants us to do. He wants for when you become the Warren Buffetts and you become the Oprahs that you say, and it's Jesus who's made it possible. Don't be mad. Don't be a hater. Just beat them. Okay? That's our job. But you know what we do? We go and we crawl and we beg them for money and we change our style and we take the little Jesus out of it and all of that. Hey. You're supposed to beat them, not beg them. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. So why are we begging bread? I mean, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, but you take it. So I hope you enjoyed my presentation. And now I'm opening up for questions. Did you find it? You did? Oh, I wanted to play one thing first. And I want you just listen to the words. And then I'll open it up for questions. I'll put this in. Okay, I want you to listen to the words, okay? Kim, you ready? Turn it up.
If I were a drum, I would use my cymbal. If I were a writer, I would use a pencil. I would use my voice. If I were a singer, no matter who or what we are, we must praise. If I was a doctor, I would use my research.
I want to pray for you, and then I'll answer any questions that you have. Father God, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, for choosing us to be your people. We thank you for keeping us separate from the world. We thank you, Father God, for your anointing that's resting upon each and every one of us right now, Father God. We say yes to you, Lord, that we want you to be our King. And Father, therefore, we will do different than the world. And Father, we thank you right now because we know that you're a just God, you're an almighty God, you're a most powerful God. And so we know, Father, that the things that you have planned for us, that you are able to complete it, Father. We pray right now that every person who does not know you as their King will come to know you as their King. Father, we thank you right now that our work will be glorifying unto you, Father God. We thank you that our light will shine brighter than ever before. We thank you that you're doing a new work in us. You are purging us of the old man, and you're giving us a renewed spirit. Father, we thank you right now that you that the power of the anointing, all the facets of the anointing, rest upon these people, your people, right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless them. In Jesus' name, let them know that they are a King of the Most High King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, any of you, you can be seated. Do you have any questions? I have one here.
How can we get this to take back to our church?
Well, you have handouts. And we're going to give you handouts as soon as you leave. You know how you people are. Give you a handout, you read it, and you would have missed it because you would have thought it said one thing, and then you wouldn't even have gotten, you know, to hear the oral expression of the things written. So you'll get it on the way out, the presentation. And then a question here, right here.
That was a great message. Ministries are taught to tithe. So as individuals, we tithe. Ministries and churches, you know, we're taught to tithe, and
yes,
we do. Should businesses tithe?
Absolutely.
And should it be gross or net?
My business, I tithe gross.
Awesome.
But if the Lord tells you to tithe net, I look at it this way. If I don't tithe on the gross, I'm probably not going to end up with any net. So if I tithe on the gross, then he's bound to give me some net. That's how I look at it. But I leave it up to your interpretation. Like I said, I'm not a theologian, but that's what
And just with that, like very wealthy Christian businessmen, that tithe, do you think it should go out every month or it could build for a few months and then
As soon as you get it.
As soon as you get it, you write the check. I don't want anything supposed to stink in my house. Right. So whatever, for me, this is me. But remember, I told you with a disclaimer, I am not a theologian. I did not study. It's just the revelation that I received for me. And so this is what I do. As soon as it comes, I write the check.
And Christian businessmen that have foundations.
Yes, they could. They certainly could. They could certainly funnel those gifts through the foundation. But I do believe that there is a difference between the tithe and the offering. I just want to give you, I want to give you what I have learned, my time with the Lord, what I have learned, and you use it as you will. The Lord's placed on my heart. I'm writing several books, and if any of you would like to get a copy of it when it comes out, let me know and just give me your email, your business card. But one book that I'm writing is called Net Gain. It says, as your soul prospers, it talks about sad for a man where, you know, he gains the whole world and loses his soul. And so you have in businesses where they gain the whole world and eventually, if they don't do what they're supposed to do with it, it's kind of net zero. So net gain is that God's people are supposed to be ahead, that whatever you gain, your soul is supposed to prosper. That's what he wants. That's one book. But the Lord recently gave me another title, and if I see any of it out there, I'm just going to let you know I'm coming to collect my royalties. But it's called The Fragrance of the Heart. And The Fragrance of the Heart, there's several scriptures where he talks about the offering and how it's a smell that comes to him. But also, I think that there are people who might have where they think their heart is telling them one thing, but God could smell it. You know, it's like it's say to somebody, oh, I really love you. And it's kind of like not really like that. And so, well, God could smell it. And so I believe that's the same way with the tithes and the offering, that God smells the heart. And so if our heart is that, you know, whatever there's increase that we give it to him and our heart is to give it all to him, then I don't want to hold it back. I don't want to wait. I want to give it to him. I want to give him more than 10% because I just think without him, I can't do any of this. And so the heart, as you build your fellowship with the Lord, I believe that some of these become kind of what God's doing for you. You know, he might say 10% for me is what's needed and all my offerings is what makes up the difference. And I might put the offering in a foundation and I might, you know, have AIDS research or children's research or educational research that will fund. And I think that's great. And for others, he might say the tithe goes into your foundation and you funnel the money that way. However he tells you, because I can't give you a prescription. Because I'm not the doctor. Jesus is the doctor. So I can't tell you that my prescription will work for you. But I'll tell you that his prescription for me works for me. Amen. And so that's the best that I can give. I think that he makes it open enough that you could choose, as thus saith the Lord for you. And I really believe that that's some of the reasons why people don't see the harvest on their seed. Because you follow a different prescription. You follow what other people are doing or, you know, someone told you to do that. Well, you shouldn't want someone to tell you. He says the kingdom of the Lord is in you, and so he will lead and guide you into what's right for you. And so as you sow and as you do it his way, then he's honored. So you're not mad at the pastor because you gave and you weren't supposed to. You're not mad at me because you gave because you're supposed to. Be mad at God because he told you to. Okay, so that's my way of abdicating responsibility. Okay.
I want to make sure I understand something. The way I've always taught in the past, you know, you've got the kingdom of God, you've got the kingdom of the world. In the middle, or being lukewarm, not deciding who you're going to...
Yeah, he spits you out.
I say it's best that you make a decision where
Absolutely.
You go. Because otherwise you'd be one miserable person, and you can't be successful in either arena.
That's right.
But since... the world is based on sin. Is it just for a season they can be successful? And since sin is, the end's coming
That's a very good question. There are so many different kinds of definition for success. Okay, so you could have one success where, like Madoff, for example, he was very, very successful. He lost his wife, he lost his kids, he lost everything. Okay, now that was in his lifetime. You could have other people who were very successful in this world and then they leave their inheritance to their children or their grandchildren and they lose it. It doesn't carry on, that legacy doesn't carry on, and then you don't even know the person ever existed. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes, he says there's one thing that's evil in the world, is that if because evil isn't punished quickly, people think it's okay.
Right.
And so I think that you have these different scenarios in the world where you could look at someone and they look very successful, they seem to be happy, and you know they can't sleep at night or they're taking a lot of drugs, like Michael Jackson, who's very gifted. I mean, amazingly gifted. And look at how he came to the end of his life. And so there are stories like that. But, you know, Christians like to take the bad stuff. There are other people who were very successful, who were evil heathen. You know, like, look at I don't know if he's evil, but he certainly isn't moral. I mean, the Playboy, he looks like he's having a good time. There's nothing that seemed like is off, right? And so if you look at that and you think that that's success, then you might say, well, he's having a good time. Well, you'll kind of see him from a distance in the lake of fire, unless you want to go and be with him. Then we'll all say, hey, how you doing in the lake of fire? Like, could you please send Lazarus to cool my tongue? So some of that you might not know today, but hey, if you want to choose that, choose it. You know, we'll say hi from a distance.
From a distance.
Yes, it wasn't. Oh, sorry.
Yeah, I had a question. What if you say you tithe and you give offerings and you are a beacon in the community in every aspect of the word? Mm-hmm. At what point do you realize you are financing poverty? Because sometimes, like in my own, I'm just going to give my own self a real life example. I give to the church and it's a beautiful thing and people know I give. Uh-huh. But then there's other people outside of the church that has their hand out, mm-hmm. and they keep getting their handout.
Right.
At what point do you say, am I financing poverty or is this the Lord's will?
Right.
Or
right.
Really, what should I do from this point on?
Interestingly enough, when I first came to this ministry, like I said, I was successful in business and I just had gotten the word, and so I want the word to do everything in my life, and I would pay people's rent and food and do everything and loved it, absolutely loved it. And I'll never forget this person who I just absolutely adored, who I had been financing to some degree, was about to lose their place. And I was ready to write the check, and the Lord said, you're not God.
Amen. That's it.
And so I think sometimes we want to be benevolent to the point where we want people to see us as their source, and that's not God. God wants to be their source, and so he directs us as to who to give to. He directs us as to, and there's a lot of poor that you could give to, but never should it be that we give outside of what God wants us to do, because he's also doing something in that person's life. For them to, but we should never say, because I'm financing the poor, I won't give to the poor, because the poor will always be among us and we should always give. But if you feel that way, then I would really go back and say, Lord, help me, because I still want to have your heart, but direct me as to, you know, who and how much and when and where. But that was a big lesson for me, because I was literally in tears because I knew the person didn't have it and would lose their home, and felt like I needed to write the check, and he said no. And it was a question as to, am I going to obey God? And at that point, I'm wondering, well, why wouldn't you want me to? Why wouldn't you want me to? And he wanted them to use their faith, you know. So that's it. Oh, one more.
I just want to say that I really enjoyed the your teaching.
Yes.
Amen.
And I had an experience that I would like to share, because we needed to build a church, and the Lord had gave me the vision. And I kept looking and wondering. And so one day, I know the Lord put it on my tongue to say, and I just asked him a question. I was actually looking at another church. I was just looking. And I said, Lord, people are building churches. How do you build? And he said, man can build. He said, but I'm going to teach you how to build. And he said, I will teach you by sowing. Mm. And actually, as time went on, he would give me little nips to do. But then when the last thing, to get it up out of the ground, I don't know why, but I just was coming down the road one day, and I would just said, I'm going to pray 3 hours every day. I did it for 7 days. It was so quiet. It was so, you could hear a pin and fall. I didn't even want my husband to get up, because they having to enter with God, you know. And God spoke to me and told me what to do, the amount to give to this person. This person don't know me today. This church don't know me today. And I actually went to my husband and the secretary of the church. We talked about it, and we did that, and it just went right on up out of the ground, just as beautiful
Amen.
As you ever wanted to see. So Amen. God will, our King, is what I want to say.
Yeah.
Our King. Let's go to our King, because sometimes you hear this there. But let's go to our King. Our King got the answer for us.
That's right.
So I appreciate being in this class
today. Amen. 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 All right. We'll take one last, two last, and three last. I tried to finish early, but this is good. This is good. I have a couple more minutes. I guess I have 5 more minutes. Go ahead.
Well, I just want to say thank you as well. But for me, I'm a priest. But I'm also a king, and it was confusing to me how I was going to function as a priest in that system. But the way you laid it out, it was just like revelation for me. I just was sitting here, and I was like, wow, thank you, Lord. So mm-hmm. This is recorded, right?
Yeah, I believe it's recorded. Kim, is it recorded?
It's recorded. I didn't record the song because that's a violation.
Oh, that's fine. Right.
But everything else?
Yeah. Everything else is recorded. Okay.
Keep it short, it'll be on the same CD.
Yeah. Oh, there you have. He'll come back.
Hi, thank you for attending. I want to know if you had, if God has given you any insight to what's going to be happening in the years coming or in the future pertaining to business and Christian business and the kings and priests.
Yes, yes, he has. And for me, he's given me an insight, which is that the kingdom in the area of the marketplace is coming back to God. And just in the days of when you had Daniel, who was able to advise over 3 kings, even though he was in the time of captivity, that the world will be seeking God's people for wisdom. And so I do believe that we will no longer have to be ashamed about taking out the Bible and doing strategic planning according to the word of the Lord, about taking a moment to pray, to see God's face, because people are going to say, there's a writing on the wall and I don't know what it means. And they'll say, I know of a man of whom the Spirit of the Lord is in, and go and get them. I really believe that's going to happen.
Yes, ma'am, real quick. And again, you've done an excellent job. Do you have a book that you might recommend that we read that might be in your bookstore?
Oh, I read so many great books. Oh, my goodness.
And if you don't mind,
my husband says the Bible. Yeah.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, definitely the Bible. And I'll give you what my strategy has been in reading the Bible. Every year I would change a version and I would read through the Bible. Because what happens, I found for me, is that all my highlights, I don't get the same revelation because I just skip over it like I read it and and I don't get the same revelation. And so I was doing that for a number of years. And so this year, the Lord said to me, I want you to do topical studies. And so he would drop in my heart what he would have me to study. And so I would go through the concordance. And for those of you who don't know how to read a concordance, it's like beautiful. My husband taught me. But he's a priest, so he's supposed to teach me. Not only is he the priest of my life, priest of my home, just, isn't he handsome? That's my baby. Okay, anyways, so on the concordance, basically you have the Hebrew and the Greek, and it gives you the definition of the word. So this year, he started out with me studying peace first, and then now I'm studying the heritage of the Lord, inheritance and heir. And when I'm able to take a topic and go really deep in it, and it takes me about a month to get through each topic, then I'm able to hear what he's saying to me, because I had some unanswered questions about being the heir of the Lord. And so what does that mean? Like, you know, show me my stuff. And then you figure it out, at least now I figure out, to be an heir, if you have never had anybody leave something to you, you really don't know what it means. And so it's important that as you study it, you begin to see what God means, that you are his inheritance and you are heir. Because if you've never had it, you can't relate. But those who have had inheritance, they can relate. Go ask Paris Hilton. Well, that was a joke. Okay. Go ahead. Okay. Now, I think you could go ahead. Go ahead, Skip. Are you asking or one more? Okay. And then we'll dismiss.
Hello.